a study on dispensations. First thing I want to do is I want to give a couple of definitions of dispensation and talk about why it's important we study it. I mean, what's the big deal? Why do we have to go through something so theological? I mean, it sounds boring. Just saying the term dispensation doesn't sound very exciting, does it? A dispensation, and we're also going to look at covenant theology, but dispensational theology first. Let me define it and say a couple things about it. And then we're going to take the rest of the time, and we need to look at a word that is consistently mistranslated in the King James Bible that has actually hurt the cause of dispensationalism. And when I tell you why dispensationalism is so important, you'll understand why the misinterpretation of that term is so critical. A dispensation primarily signifies the management of a household. That's not really the definition, but that's kind of a description. It primarily signifies the management of a household. When we think of how it applies biblically, it would be God managing the world. God managing the world. He created everything, and he is the God of history. He's the God of various periods of time and things that have happened from creation on until the end of the coming age. A definition of dispensation, I'll give you a couple. Here's one. The different divisions of scriptural revelation. The different divisions of scriptural revelation, which are expressed in well defined periods. The different divisions of scriptural revelation, which are expressed in well defined periods, in which man's obedience is tested. The different divisions of scriptural revelation, which are expressed in well-defined periods in which man's obedience is tested according to the will of God. That's the longer definition. The different divisions of scriptural revelation which are expressed in well-defined periods in which man's obedience is tested according to the will of God. The different divisions of scriptural revelation, which are expressed in well-defined periods, in which man's obedience is tested according to the will of God. You got it, Mary?
Yes.
Charles Ryrie, who I like pretty well, he's a little bit off on, or was, I don't even think he's probably alive anymore, but off a little bit on repentance. He was one of the easy believism camp, but he's written some good stuff. He said this in his little theological work. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy. And I'll talk about economy here in just a second. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. A dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. When we think of an economy, we think of money. We think of capitalism. We think of the bank crisis that's going on, that they're going to be bailed out, which is crazy. If you owned a bank, just to throw this out, if you owned a bank and you knew that if it failed, that taxpayers, they say it's not tax, but it is, the taxpayers would come and rescue you and pay your way out of trouble, would you be as careful with how you ran that bank? But if you knew that only $250,000 is guaranteed, that's the FDIC, that federal insurance on deposits, if you know only $250,000, and you had people that had, you know, $100 million in your bank, you'd probably be a little careful. And if you were the one with the $100 million, you'd be careful where you put it too, wouldn't you? You'd check the bank out. Anyway, so I'm not talking about that kind of economy. I'm talking about the arrangement or mode of operation of something. So God has a mode. He has a mode of operation. There's an arrangement in Scripture. When we study the Bible, we need a system. That's why the best method of theology, you know, you have dogmatic theology, you have systematic theology, you have biblical theology. And the one that is the best in the Scripture fitting together and we learning systematically how the Bible fits together is through systematic theology, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And the best method, I think the only real accurate method of Bible study is studying dispensations. Dispensations. A distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. We find the term four times in the New Testament. The first one I don't think actually says dispensation, but it's talking about a stewardship. It's talking about a dispensation. The other three actually have the term, and we'll look at those here in a bit. When you think of dispensationalism, you also think of a fulfillment of the principle of progressive revelation. W.A. Criswell, he pastored First Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist preacher. He pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas for over 50 years. There's a study Bible, Criswell study Bible. It's a good study Bible. He wrote several books. One book he wrote for pastors, which is one of the best that I have. But he also, in the open Bible I gave you, Scotty, you're going to find something by Criswell called The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. Do you remember coming across that? And what he talks about is how from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we can see Christ. We can see that scarlet thread of redemption. We can see the promise all the way back in Genesis 3:15 after the fall that God would send a redeemer, you know, that seed, that capital, the seed of the woman, all the way through, of course, the final days or the final age in Revelation. So there is that scarlet thread. And dispensationalism lays down God's economies, God's various methods of dealing with man. And what we find similar in all of them is God begins that particular period of history with promises made to man or instructions to man. And then we see man fail. And then we often see the judgment of God, because with each of those economies, with each of those dispensations comes responsibilities that man must respond to God's revelation. So it's on us. It's on us. Here in the church age, the age of grace, it's on us to respond to the gospel, is it not? God sent his son, Jesus, when the time was right. And we're in the church age, the dispensation of the church age or the age of grace. And God in the right time, Galatians 1:4, when the time was perfect, God had it all planned out. He sent his son. His son was born of a woman. He died upon a cross. And we are responsible to God to receive his son, to be born again, and to live for him. So we find in these dispensations the unity of God's purpose and the different changes as his revelation to mankind unfolds. We see both the unity of God's purpose and the different changes as his revelation to mankind unfolds. Now, what makes dispensations change? Why couldn't we just have one? That'd be pretty easy, just have one dispensation. Well, number one, a change in God's governmental relationship to man. As we'll see, I mean, before the fall, everything was great, wasn't it? Had the garden, you had Adam, then Eve was created, you had no weeds, no sin, no bad thoughts, everything was awesome, it was perfect. But then man sinned, and that changed God's governmental relationship to man, because now sin entered into the world, and what goes along with sin? Death. Death. So then there was a resultant change in man's responsibility. So we go from innocence into something totally different. Now man is responsible to God, and which he wasn't before, but there was no sin. There was nothing to corrupt it. And we'll talk more about this as we go along later in our study. And then, of course, there was a corresponding revelation to affect the change. God would reveal more Bible, more truth, more revelation. Start out with Genesis. Everything's perfect. They're in the garden. Everything's great. Genesis chapter 3, they sin. And now there has to be a new dispensation, because now there's no longer innocence. Now we have to go into conscience. And again, these will all be brought out. Dispensations consist of divine tests. God tests man. Man fails. And then there's judgment. That's pretty much how it works. All the dispensations. Divine tests. Man fails. And then there's judgment. All right, I thought I'd already be on this word. It's the word for age. I'm trying to remember how to pronounce it, because it's not pronounced how it's spelled. I listened to it buku times, said it buku times, and I forgot. It's spelled A-N-I-O-N, and we would think it's anion, but that's not the correct pronunciation. But it's translated age or a span of time. Unfortunately, in the King James, it's often translated world. And as we're going to see, that makes a big, big difference. I think I'm going to wait. Well, let's go ahead and look at the four times it's used in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at these real quick, and then and then we'll talk a little bit about the word. Nion, or however you say it, I can't remember. Doesn't matter. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse number 27, it's 17, sorry. 1 Corinthians 9, 17. And I want to back up one verse. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, Paul writes. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul felt quite compelled, did he not? He didn't really think he had a choice. He said, I don't know what I would do if I didn't preach the gospel, because I know God wants me to do it. He's called me to do it. And I can understand a little of that, not to the extent of the Apostle Paul. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So basically, he's saying, look, if I think this is a really cool thing to do and everything's great and I'm making good money doing it, this is awesome. He said, well, I kind of have a reward. That's the end of it. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Even if I don't want to do it, if I do it because God called me, this is a dispensation. It's the economy of the gospel. God called him to preach to the Gentiles, to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the Gentiles. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He said, I've got to do it because God called me. This is his time for the gospel to be preached. And whether I get paid or not, that's not the issue. If I do, then I have that reward. If not, I'm doing it because I have to. I'm compelled from within. The Spirit of God wants me to preach no matter what. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, in this particular verse, Paul is looking ahead to a future period of time. 1 Corinthians 1:10. But if you notice, you go up to verse number 9, there's a semicolon. You go to the end of verse 7, there's a colon. You go up to verse 7, there's a semicolon. You go up to verse 6, there's the period. So you got to really start with verse 7 to get the full sentence. Paul believed in long sentences, or whoever put the punctuation back in the 15th or 16th century. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God has abundantly overdone himself for us. And the fact of the matter is, we don't deserve anything, do we? He goes on to say, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. In the beginning of every dispensation, there is a revealing of something new, is there not? Think about it. As the Bible unfolds, you know, God raises up a man. God raised up Moses. God raised up Abraham, okay? And you have the patriarchs. God raised up Moses, and then you have the Joshua, and you have the judges, and then you have the kings, and you can see the unfolding of God's revelation, and you see God's unfolding of various dispensations or economies, different systems wherewith he ruled the earth, because God is king. Well, here we find the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So this is God's plan apart from man. Had not God revealed it, we wouldn't know it, would we? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is when the last saint comes to know Christ, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of times. So that's yet future. Then Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at verse 1, since, again, we're specifically looking at verse 2. But it all goes together. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's another name for the church age. That's the age. This is the dispensation we are in today. Same one. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Use that word a lot, doesn't it? Of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So when you read verse 5, it kind of shows that there were past dispensations, doesn't it? Which in other ages, there's that word, aeon, or however you say it. The word that is often translated world in the KJV. It can also be translated ever, like ever and ever. But the context clearly, you can see when that should be used rather than ages. But here he actually, it's translated right by the KJV people back in the day, and they put it as ages. Because that's what we're looking at. Dispensations are various ages. One more, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. And again, we got to back way up because it starts in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Treasure path verse, I believe. In the body of his flesh, along with verse 20, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue, better translation of if there is since, because that's what will happen if you're saved. There's not an if there, there's since ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. See how mystery and dispensation are together? Because we have an unveiling, a revealing, new revelation. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Remember, the prophets knew nothing of the church age or the age of grace. The Old Testament skips. There's mention of the tribulation. There's mention of the millennium. There is no mention of the church age in the Old Testament. All right. Let's talk about the time we have left, which isn't long. Let's talk a little bit about this word that is often translated in the King James, world, instead of age. Speaking of a span of time, when we talk about age, we're talking about a span of time. It can be translated age or ever. Sometimes it can be translated differently, but very rarely in the context will make it very clear. So to keep from confusing, I'm not even going to mention those. But I want us to look at a couple of examples. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And let me show you why it's so important, why I'm making a big fuss over this. I think it's messed up a lot of people that would have been dispensationalists, but they're not, because of this one simple mistranslation. I kept saying interpretation, really translation. Though it may not be wrong, technically, it's wrong in context. Remember, the Greek language is very colorful. Like, you know, there's four or five different words for love. They're translated love in English. There are four or five different Greek words, aren't there? That's true for a lot of words. In the original language of Greek for the New Testament, there are even the prepositions. Like I just talked about, instead of if, it should be since. If is correct, but if you look at the context, since would have been better. And that's the case with a lot of things. And so it's not as easy when you're dealing with Greek versus English. Like we might read love in the English Bible, and well, it could mean agape love. It could be eros, which is a physical love. It could be phileo, which is a brotherly love. We don't know which love it's talking about, do we? One of the reasons I like King James is you got ye, and you got thou, and you have you. What do you have in the English? You. Well, is it plural? Is it singular? Is it what? Well, the King James English distinguishes those with ye and thee and thou, and makes it a little bit easier. All right. In Matthew chapter 13, we, of course, have the parable of the sower. And if you look down at verse number 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Now, that's good. Because the word there is not Neon or Aeneo, I forget, again, it irritates me that I can't remember. I should have written it out. A-N-I-O-N. It's cosmos. It's cosmos. So it's translated world, and that's accurate. So Jesus said, the field's the cosmos, the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the A-N-I-O-N. It's the end of the age. The end of the world doesn't really tell the story. What do you mean the end of the world? The end of the age. Which age? The church age, which runs through the tribulation period, by the way, even though the church is raptured. Because the next after the church age, the age of grace, is the millennial kingdom. That's the next dispensation, the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. And I know I haven't given you the dispensations, and I will, but not today. So the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels, not us, the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age, not world. All right, that's just one example, and that's not even the most critical. Look at Matthew 24, part of the Olivet Discourse. The Lord has been asked by the apostles, how are we going to know, you know, the time of your coming? And they really ask, when do we know it's the end of the age? KJV says end of the world. There's a big difference. Verse 3, tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? No. The end of this particular age. When we think of the end of the world, we think of the world being burned up, and that's the end of it, right? It's the end of the age, which would be age of in this particular case, talking about the end of the, it'd be during the tribulation period, because verse 4 talks about the first seal, verses 4 and 5, the first seal opened of judgment in the tribulation period. Verses 6 and 7 talk about second, third, and fourth seals. Verse 9 speaks of the fifth seal. So this is purely Jewish here, talking about the tribulation period. to Jewish age, if you please. Remember Matthew 28, 20, the Great Commission, 28, 19, and 20? Go ye into all the, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. There it is again. Should be age. The end of the age. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the cares of this world, that again should be translated age. This one, that one's not as critical as some of the others. That world, we don't really lose the meaning there. The deceitfulness of riches, lust of others, et cetera, et cetera. Let me, I've got so many verses here that, and I have so little time, I wanted to pick out some key ones. Let me look at something that I, I'm going to skip that. I've got several in Luke where world instead of age. I got several in John's gospel. I've got a couple in Acts. I'll tell you another one, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Familiar passage, Romans 12, 2. And I've got to hurry. We're running out of time here. I haven't even got the surface. Be not conformed to this world. And the world there should be translated age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, this one isn't as critical as some others. Let's close with this one. This one is one I really wanted to talk about. And this will be the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4, because I've even taught something that I think is misleading from this verse. In all of my ministry, I taught the same way. How I always heard it. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, the word world there should be age, the God of this age. How many times have you heard me say, the devil is the god, small g, of this world? Not accurate. In a limited sense, in that Christ allows him certain power, okay? Is Jesus Christ ever not the god of this world? He is always sovereign. Sometimes we may even give the impression that the devil and God are fighting, and it's almost like the devil has a chance. I mean, God is God. He's always God. He's always sovereign. It's his world, but he has allowed Satan certain powers. We see that with the story of Job. Got in the face of God. God allowed him to do certain things to Job. Paul talked about this thorn of the flesh, this thorn that of Satan that buffeted him, right? He talked about that. Asked God to take it away 3 times. God says, my grace is sufficient. It's not that God is overpowered by Satan. So look at verse 4 again here. In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the fact that they would see and believe the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Jesus is the God of this world. He is the one who saves through his gospel, and he is the image of God, and he's the one that's going to shine the gospel of liberty in the light in the hearts and minds of those that do not believe. It makes a difference here, the God of this world versus the God of this age. This is, the age means a specific period of time that Satan is allowed to seek those whom he may devour and be the deceiver and cause havoc in this world. It's now, but not forever, right? He's going to be bound during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, ultimately cast into the lake of fire. All right, so there are a few more of these that we're going to go over next time. Not near as many as I wrote down. You can see that we would be here a while if I went through all these. And then we'll get into the actual dispensations. But I wanted you to see how, and I haven't given you a lot of good examples yet. I'll give you a few more of how taking this word and translating it, world instead of age makes a difference in the study of dispensations. Many have been turned off to dispensationalism because of that, because of the confusion it causes. Questions or comments? Did I totally lose you? Sometimes the more I study, the more I lose you. Sometimes I do better if I just go off the cuff. When I say off the cuff, I don't mean that I don't study anything, but I don't get very deep. Maybe I put too much time in it. But I think I'll clear it up better next time. Because I'll get back in it again. I'll tenderize it a little bit. I'll kind of trim off the fat. Get down to the, we won't even do the other side of it. We'll just go right to the tenderloin. Okay?
Learn how to say that word.
What, tenderloin? Yeah. I'm going to write it out this time. It's got an extra syllable that's not in the Greek. When you pronounce it, it sounds totally different than how it's spelled. The O is long.
Anion?
Huh?
Anion?
That's close. It's like H-E-E, isn't it? Aheon. Now, does A-N-I-O-N in the English, does that sound like Aheon? I rest my case. Let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Thanks for coming. Remember that if you have computer access, newvisionbaptistchurch.org, sermon archives, you click on it. I won't have it in tomorrow. I got class tomorrow. I got to go to the high school tomorrow. But Friday morning, I will put it online. And you can always try to sift through it again if you'd like to. All right. Leonard, pray, would you please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We can study in your word. We thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We just pray for the ones that isn't here, Lord. We just pray that many will come to hear your word. We just thank you for this church. We think of those that has health problems, Lord. We lift each one up to you for healing. We thank you and praise you for what you have done this far, Lord. Bring us back to the next point in time, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Be safe out there.